We're continuing our study in the book of James, and this week we're looking at the first part of chapter 2. Astrid, who's one of our ministers, is going to talk to us about this, but first I'm going to read the verses from the NIV. This reading is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
When our Jess was little, we used to watch a CBeebies programme which featured a small replica car called Brum. Brum would go out into big town when his owner wasn't looking, and he'd get up to all manner of adventures. One day, Jess and I were watching an episode about a birthday cake. Two children collected a cake from the cake shop, and then they got ambushed by a group of teenagers who stole the cake. Brum came to the rescue and the cake was returned. Now, this group of naughty teenagers were made up of four lads and a blonde-haired girl. And at the end of the programme, Jess was really confused. And when I asked her what was going on, she just said, "But she looked so nice." As a three-year-old, Jess didn't expect nice-looking pretty girls to be the naughty one. Isn't that amazing how early on we make judgments about people based on their appearance? And as we progress through our education and out into the workplace, this message is reinforced. What we look like will influence what people think about us. The website Business Insider says within a few seconds of seeing somebody, whether on a date or at the grocery stores, we decide on numerous things about them, from how smart they are to how likely they are to commit a crime. And I'd be really surprised if any one of us can say we've never been guilty of misjudging someone on their appearance. And so we know how first impressions can be deceiving. And yet, aren't we still too quick to judge? And I wonder whether we've been on the receiving end of being misjudged and felt that pain. Maybe we've been judged based on our looks, or our height, or our weight, our complexion, or our hair. Maybe on the basis of our intelligence, our race, our religion, our gender, or what our family social standing is in our community or neighbourhood. James, in this section of his letter, which we've just heard read, is clear. Showing partiality or favouritism on the basis of appearance is a sin. He opens with a direct statement. Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Or as Peterson in The Message puts it, don't let public opinion influence how you live out our glorious Christ-originated faith. Back in James's day, it's estimated that 8% of the population had wealth and 2% were gaining it. The other 90% lived in conditions which would be described as poor. In the Roman world, status was determined by birth and birthplace, gender, wealth, citizenship, military career, and occupation. And it was really difficult to move from one class or place of standing to another. And we see hints of this Roman world in the gospel. Do you remember a man called Nathanael, who in John's gospel said of Jesus, "What good can come from Nazareth?" And both Matthew and Mark record people hearing Jesus's teaching, but saying, "Isn't he the son of a woodworker?" Suggesting that maybe Jesus didn't look the part when it came to being a teacher in the synagogue. James lived in a society where snobbery was rife and upward mobility was virtually impossible. And the people that he was preaching to were probably poor themselves, and yet they were guilty of looking up to those who were wealthy and down on those who were poorer than they were. And he uses an illustration to make his point. What if an influential man comes into your worship meeting wearing gold rings and expensive clothing, and then a homeless man in shabby clothes comes in also? If you treat the rich man differently to the poor beggar dressed in rags, you've demonstrated gross prejudice and you've used evil standards of judgment. And James calls these standards evil because they go against what God values and the ethos he wants for his church. You see, God cares about the poor, and God has always cared about the poor. And although we might say that we've got a heart for the poor, we can still be guilty of judging others. Aren't we all guilty of showing partiality or favouritism or prejudice? Now, I need to clarify two things. The first is that we will all be drawn to certain people more than others. We call them friends. We all need friends, and not everyone can be our bestie. Not everyone will share our interests and our hobbies and our humour and so on. James isn't saying we can't have friends. Secondly, we all have to make judgments about a whole range of things, and some of our decisions will relate to people. Many of you know I worked in human resources for over 15 years, and much of my job was spent influencing and making judgments around recruitment, disciplinary, and dismissal decisions. And many of us today are in roles or situations where we have to make people-related judgment calls. But this is not the same as being judgmental. When we make a judgment about something or someone, our decision is accountable to a standard that often we didn't make. In a recruitment setting, we take a view on whether somebody has the skills or the experience to match the requirements of a defined role. If an examiner makes the decision to pass or fail a student, they'll do this on the basis of what the student's done and where the pass mark is. If a referee makes a ruling about Stuart Armstrong or Shea Adams, they'll base it on what they saw and the rules of the game, even if we personally disagree with the ref's decision. But when we're being judgmental, more often than not, we're comparing someone to ourselves. The standard we use, more often than not, is our own ego. We get to set the bar. The standard is what we decide it should be, and then we decide whether that person passes or fails. And James deplores this. In fact, he goes further. He says, if we're judgmental, we're breaking God's law. So to avoid being judgmental, the only standard we should apply to ourselves and to others is Jesus. Of course, we, along with everyone else, fall short. None of us match up to our glorious Jesus Christ, and therefore, none of us can claim superiority over another. We're to love our neighbour as ourselves, remembering that compared to Christ, it's a level playing field. And I regret to say, I'm a sinner, saved and in the process of change by God's grace. Can you say the same? When we take Jesus as our standard, and Jesus' standards as the one we aspire to, we'll come to see how Jesus looked at the heart of those he encountered, and not at their appearance. The wealth and the status of those he engaged with was immaterial. So, in Jesus' view, the poor widow who put a few coppers in the offering plate was more important than the wealthy person who boastfully gave a £50 note. Jesus sees our heart. We also see that Jesus sees our potential. Jesus recognised the potential in sinful people like Simon Peter. He saw a rock. He recognised the potential in sinful people like Matthew, the corrupt tax collector. He saw a faithful disciple. He recognised the potential in sinful people like the woman at the well. He saw an evangelist. And my challenge to you is, what do you see in the sinful people you share your life with? Are we judging their behaviours, or can we see the person they might become? Mike was a gifted youth leader, and he was my small group leader over 20 years ago. In fact, it was in his home that God started a conversation with me about going to Bible college. Years earlier, and before I knew him, Mike had been a wild biker, and he would often reflect on how grateful he was that when he became a Christian, his church didn't insist that he cleaned up his language straight away. They saw that the Holy Spirit had other things to do in him first. What a wise church. They recognised potential and they nurtured his growth. Jesus sees our heart, and Jesus sees our potential. Jesus also doesn't judge our past. Saul of Tarsus was wicked towards Christians until he was dramatically converted on the road to Damascus. Straight after his conversion, he started to preach about Jesus being the Son of God. And in Acts 9, we're told that the disciples in Damascus were caught off guard. They weren't at all sure they could trust him. And when Paul tried to join the church in Jerusalem, they were afraid of him until Barnabas took him under his wing and vouched for him. Don't we need to be Barnabas to others today? How often do we judge others by what we see and by what they've done, instead of seeing what God is doing within them? You know, too often these judgments come about because we're poor ourselves. We lack confidence, we lack self-awareness, and we lack sacrificial, forgiving love. We're too busy securing our own position and place. We're blind to the poverty of those around us. We're so preoccupied sorting out our own priorities, we neglect the needs of those in our community or neighbourhoods. I know a mother whose child was in and out of hospital for weeks and months at a time. And one day she was heard to say this: my family is willing to give money, but my husband's is willing to give their time. And there was no question as to which was most appreciated when she needed a break. when she needed company and when she needed encouragement. You see, there is a great need of poverty in our society today, which is related to finances. But there is an even greater poverty that is relational. And that means giving of ourselves, not just dipping a hand into our purse. So this morning, I want to encourage you. This week, how can we live differently? This week, how can we follow our master's path? How can we avoid prejudicial partiality and favoritism? Maybe it's in the way you engage others in conversation. Have you ever sat in a room where others are talking about something that you weren't invited to? You know, that cliquey talk. Maybe we need to be more inclusive in our conversation. Maybe this week we need to think about who we're in contact this week. Do you spend all your time with family and friends? Is there anyone you wouldn't normally call or have a coffee with that you could start to get to know? Maybe it's just in who you encourage this week. Are there people you're judging instead of seeing their potential? Could you release them and yourself to God? You see, we won't get to see potential in others if we don't spend time with them. We won't get to see people grow if we don't nurture them. We won't get to see Jesus at work if we don't follow his ways. So how can you be more including this week? Let's pray together. Lord, forgive me of my selfish and self-serving partiality in the way I treat and think about others. Lord, I confess my sin and ask you to help me love, really love. Who are the least and the poorest people you're drawing me to? Help me to delight in showing mercy. Help me to be eager to forgive. Help me to be generous with the costly things as well as those things that come easily. Would you open my eyes to see what you're doing in the lives of others rather than me being only interested in what you're doing in me? Lord, open my eyes to see potential in others and not focus on only what is visible to the human eye. Lord, open my heart to reflect your heart for the sake of our glorious Jesus Christ. Amen.